messages in my day on the Christmas themes that we've been singing about, but I don't know if I ever heard anybody mention much about Joseph himself. And so today I'm going to give him a place in our study together as we consider God's work for us using Joseph and Mary to prepare and present the Savior to us. And these two in the little family of three, Mary, Joseph, and the baby, Jesus, these two adults played a very large part in God's preparation of the Savior. And they had to bring us and prepare for us. God did it through them, but they had to yield themselves as his instruments to prepare for us a Savior who is God on earth. He is God. The Lord Jesus is God. He always was and always will be God. God can never change. God was not changed when the incarnation took place, of which we've been singing today. But he also became man without changing one iota in the essence of God. And the man the Lord Jesus has become is human. He is man. He still is man. He hasn't stopped being man. And he ever will be man. And I hope that that truth will be clear as we speak about Mary and Joseph. God wonderfully prepared Jesus to be the Savior using Mary and Joseph. We'll think first of all about Joseph himself. And I'd like to have you open your Bible, please, to the book of Matthew. And as we look here in Matthew chapter 1, let me read verse 18. These words are very familiar, and that's a danger to us. Once we get familiar with anything, then we sleep on it. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So apparently they had the custom in the East of a pledge time, or an engagement period, if you will. And then later there would be the consummation of the marriage with whatever additional ceremony might take place. But the engagement back in those days was very, very significant. It wasn't just a passing thing or a thing that you could get in and out of. Anyhow, remember the absolute requirement, keep that in mind as we go into the thoughts about Joseph, that the Savior had to be absolutely sinless, a perfect nature. His commission on earth was to show God to us and let there be no fog on the glass through which we see Jesus. He had to actually be also a sin offering. He had to have some kind of a human body to be that sin offering. And all through the Bible, it was required that the offering to God, to satisfy God and gain forgiveness of the sinner who was presenting the offering, that offering had to be without any spot or blemish. It had to be the most perfect lamb from the flock. And later, you know, the people began, as they began to backslide, they began to be very loose about that, and they'd use sick animals. Well, he's going to die anyway, so just give the sick one to God. That was a despicable picture of the the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who was to pay for our sins ultimately. So the great challenge that faced God as he was going to work through Joseph and Mary, now we're thinking about Joseph, there had to be produced a Savior who was without Adam's guilt. Adam is the fellow that started sin in the world. It started with him anyway. And then it's passed to all of his family line by inheritance. So we inherit the guilt. We don't have to be trained in sin. So to accomplish this feat of presenting a Savior who was without any sin, Joseph had to be put aside by God. You see, the sin is transferred through the man. It doesn't come through genes. It's nothing genetic, and it's not anything physical in the bloodstream, because the Lord Jesus was birthed by a human mother with flesh and blood. But the guilt could not be transferred and would not be transferred apart from a human father. And Joseph did not sire. He did not produce the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph had to keep from Mary. He was caught in a contradictory spot there, the poor man. He was engaged to her, and they weren't at that point living together as it was appropriate. But they never did engage in any physical life together, in nothing sexual, nothing ever, until after Jesus was born. This required Joseph then to prepare and to present to God a wife who was chaste and a virgin. So Joseph kept himself. And then when he moved in with her, he kept from her. He lived a pure, restrained life as an offering to God. So he stepped aside, and God the Father in heaven sired Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God in actual fact. That required, of course, a miracle. But God had to have a man who was dedicated to present his wife to him. Joseph accomplished this. Let me just rehearse to you the absolute necessity of what Joseph did. Let me begin this way. Suppose we ask the question, why is it that sin is our great troubling factor? Why is it that sin is upon every one of us? Why do we all sin? Well, if you're honest, you'll answer, because there's something inside. It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks these things that are wrong. And all of us here say things that are wrong. I doubt if there's a one of us, wish I could say I'm the exception, but I can't. I doubt if, that because my wife's sitting right there, I doubt if there's a one of us that can say, you didn't say anything wrong this week. You never got ruffled or irritable, anything like that, and showed it out through what you said. How about your thought life? What do you watch and read and think about? And what have these hands done this week? If God calls you front and center, and then was going to put up on the screen everything that has been a part of your life this week, and your thinking or your words, I don't think any of us would be ready for that judgment. Okay, then, here's the question. Why is that? that it's universal. Every little baby, place a baby here. That child, as before it knows to do real good, and before it even understands fully what integrity and truth is, will tell the lie. What produces that? Well, we have to say we're bent, we're broken inside, somewhere in our character. Well, why is that? What did that? Did it get produced through little corkscrews in our genetic system? No. But we all do bad, and sometimes we wish we hadn't done it. We get alone and sit and think, why did I do that? Why did I say that? But you can't take it back. Well, what is it that keeps driving us to do this way? I will tell you, where did this brokenness come from? How did it get in me? If you say that it was in my bloodstream, then Jesus would have been imperfect also. It doesn't come that way. How does it come? Are you sure you know? And if you don't, let me prod you. It's been preached here, and it's been preached probably over and again. It doesn't get in because it's the real truth. Truth doesn't get in easily. The more important the truth, the more difficult it is to stick in these natures of ours. We've got a nature that resists the truth. That's part of the brokenness. That's proof of the problem. But it doesn't explain how did it get in me? And you, every little baby. That brokenness is a punishment from God himself. God will not let, there is not going to happen, a child of Adam born on the face of the earth who is not guilty. Adam, our father, sinned, and you are consolidated in him. God values family life, and the children bear the name of the Father. They inherit the inheritance from the Father. And you won't find any child that won't prove that to be true. Now, you may not like it. You may say that's not true. But then how do you account that every single child, without any exception, has this brokenness in them? They are banished from God. The whole human family is lost. We are all in sin. And there is a way out. And listen, the way out is through that one who had no sin. That's Jesus. And God preserved Jesus in this way, in that his Father stood aside and didn't play any part in his conception and birth. Jesus was not a child of Adam. He is the only one who is the Son of the living God, and yet he's human. And I'll tell you why. Because of Mary. Joseph stood aside, and he kept himself pure and right, and he presented to God a pure and white, pure, utterly undefiled virgin to God himself. We could spend a long time, and I don't have it, but we could spend a long time talking about the other things Joseph did. He headed his family. He made decisions. You read it there. He wasn't just in absence. He was on the spot. He led his family. But he didn't produce Jesus. He didn't sire him. But he fathered in the sense of parenting. He did that. Man, he was. I know he taught Jesus how to work in the carpenter shop. I think Jesus had calluses on his hands. He worked. In fact, I can tell you more than that about Jesus. Let me just read you something from the Bible. It says in the book of Hebrews, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by what he suffered. All through his life, he had to suffer. He had special difficulties as he was trying to present himself to God. But he learned obedience, the Bible says. He wasn't just this half-angel being. He was fully a human. And he liked to play games, and he worked with his father in the carpenter shop. And he suffered. The Bible tells us that. And because he suffered, now this is Hebrews 2:18, because he suffered, he can understand patiently exactly what you're going through and help you and me with our foibles and weaknesses. You want somebody who understands you? You young people, you ever feel nobody's really understanding and listening to me? I'll tell you one who understands you and who will listen to you. You have no excuse for your selfish sin now, because Jesus Christ understands you. You can't look him in the face. You don't understand me. You can't say that to Jesus. You probably ought not say it to your parents either. And so the Lord Jesus grew in wisdom. Listen, I'm quoting scripture. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was the kind of person you want to be with. People liked him. But the wonderful thing is, he was favored by God too, so that when he stood in my place, in my stead, and he died on that cross, his anger toward us was appeased by Jesus, and then God turns in favor toward us because he's propitiated by the blood offering of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Mary now. And I'm going to use a different text. I'll move over from Matthew 1, and I'm going to Luke chapter 1. And Luke, you remember, was a physician. And so God used a physician, chose a physician to write this Gospel of Luke and tell us most about medical things, about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And let us read together in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. And I'm going to sit down before I fall down, if I may. Luke 1:30. But the angel said to her, to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord's going to give him his kingdom, a kingdom, and his kingdom will never end." This is going to be quite a kingdom. Jesus was quite a king. He is quite a king. Mary asks in 34, "How will this be?" She's not saying this can't be. She's just saying, "Tell me, how is this going to be accomplished since I am a virgin?" Good old Joseph, he was obeying God. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Then he adds in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, when you're discouraged, go back and read that. Read that word. The God who said that to Mary is still right there in heaven. Listen, nothing is impossible with God. It doesn't mean that he'll give everything you want and fulfill wrong desires even, go outside his will, but nothing is impossible. Did you know this? I frequently think of this when I'm praying, and I tell God, I know that this is not hard for you. And then I think, well, nothing's hard for God. God spoke, and out of nothing, the creation came to be. One thing is not more difficult for God than another. So bring God your burdens with confidence. And then what Mary said was this in verse 38 of Luke 1. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And she submitted to God in this way. So Mary not only shared with her husband Joseph in the rearing of Jesus and the parenting of Jesus, but she alone birthed Jesus. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that Mary brought to Jesus his real humanity. It came through her instrumentality. And I like to do this every Christmas. I think of this. And usually I mention it in a message somehow. I picture Jesus as he is brought from the womb and placed by Mary and Joseph there in the manger. And there's this little straw-filled crib is right down low where the little lambs could get to it. And there is how God presents his own son. The one that angels longed, it says in the Bible, in Peter, they longed. One translator says they stand on tiptoes if they could only see what's going to be happening on earth. It was understood by them. They were commissioned to sing to the shepherds and so forth. So there he is down there in the straw. And let's suppose that one of the shepherds brings his own son. And so as he's making tracks following the instructions of the heavenly singers, the angels, and they were told, they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this. So they started on their way, and one of them brings his little child with them. So they got a little junior shepherd walking along with them. And when they get to this holy place out in the back shed there behind the inn, this is where they're to go. Then the little shepherd says, I want to see Daddy. And do you know something? Let's say his daddy is 6 feet tall. So his daddy is about my size, and it's that far down to the baby. But when the little shepherd goes and takes a look, he's nose to nose with Jesus. God put himself down where the little people can get to him. And listen, you boys and girls, you younger ones, it's a lie of the devil to think that God is dealing with adult people. God wants everyone, the timid, the hesitant, all of us. That's why he put Jesus like he did. Do you know something? All of those people who came to witness Jesus, if they saw him in the manger, They were looking down at him. God puts himself, God wants himself to be available to us. Take new heart when you pray. This coming of Christ in human form, yes, even in baby form, is to bring us a lesson that God is available. The distance between me and God is my problem. God isn't distancing himself from us except as our sins require that of him. And then I think of the many scriptures that speak of how and actually value the fact that God sheathed himself in a body, that God presents himself in a body. He was a real human being. And now let's look over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will. 1 Peter 2. And this very familiar verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That means the cross. He himself, this is with great emphasis, it was none other than the Lord himself in that human body. And it says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. It doesn't say he just died for our sins. That's, of course, taught all over the place in Scripture. But here's a text that is saying, as it does in Isaiah 53, he bore our sin. And that means more than just he was exposed to it, or that it required death, but it's saying something else. It's actually telling us that the weight, the very evil about sin, the total guilt and responsibility for it, Jesus bore that in a human body. From Mary, from the womb of Mary, came a human baby with a body. The Lord Jesus has that body in heaven now, glorified and remade and all of that. But he came in human form, and in that body, he presented himself on earth. And in that body, he died on the cross. And he did that bearing the weight, the guilt, the wrong of our sin. So he was without sin, and he took our sin. He was without Adam's guilt, but he took Adam's guilt in his body as a sacrifice in our stead. He bore, under the weight of it, the sins in his body. The Lord himself did this. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound. So we owe a debt of gratitude to Mary for this. And back into Luke 1, because she so submitted herself to God that the Lord Jesus was produced from her womb, and then that body we're talking about was buried, placed in the ground in real death, and then God restored that body. And this gives us great hope. All of us here have lost loved ones at one time or another, and we'll lose some more probably if we live past their time. But we look to the resurrection of Jesus, and he was raised triumphantly, and the grave was empty, and that very body came forth from the grave. And now, in that human form, he is standing right in heaven, and he's standing there in our place. It's wonderful that he could represent us like this. He died bearing my sin. And he is risen now so that I can have his righteousness. He's doing this all in my place as my representative. And so Jesus is called, he is called the head of his family. Adam lost out. Jesus stands in Adam's stead. He is my head. Now the sin of Adam has been removed from me. It's not counted against me anymore. So I can come boldly before God and say, in the name of Christ, Father, hear my prayer. Stop these temptations. Give me release, please. And God will grant the Holy Spirit to his own children. Jesus now is our head in heaven, standing in our behalf. I think it would be good if we just sang the doxology. Sing with me now. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here. Sing it loud. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I think it'd be good if all of us who will pray one after another. We've got plenty of time, so let's do it. Let's use the time now. Is it not worthy of our prayer to acknowledge to God what he's done? Maybe we need to let God's Spirit speak to you. Maybe we need to confess that this hasn't meant nearly so much to us as it ought. All the wrapping and celebrations of holiday get to us. Let's confess if we've left the Lord Jesus unworshipped like we should. Maybe some others of you would praise God, just thank him for this, what it means to you. Maybe somebody else could get their confidence back. God is really on our side. He's not against us. He's for us. What more can he do? Greater love has no one than this, that he would give himself for us. Does the Spirit want you to pray now? One after another, it would be good if we had a time for prayer. And then I'll close in just a moment. Okay, one after another, pray, please. Amen. It just occurred to me, I was talking earlier with Greg, and maybe the young people would be willing to sing for us, and this might be a good time to do it. And we'll